Well, we did it. We finished the race. If you were here last week. So if you weren't here last Sunday, you have no idea what that means. I'll explain it to you. It's very simple. A bunch of us here from Central and a friend of mine from the mainland, we had a crazy idea. We wanted to ride our bikes from the northernmost point on Vancouver Island all the way to the southernmost point on Vancouver Island, which is 512 kilometers, 512.5 kilometers. But the crazy thing about our idea was that we wanted to do this in 2 days. That was the completely crazy thing. But we managed to finish the race. We feel pretty good about it. We had a lot of fun along the way, all kinds of stories that we could tell. But the reason why I brought this up wasn't just to talk about a bike ride. I brought this up last Sunday because it perfectly fits with our theme. You remember that the Apostle Paul compares the Christian life to a race, to running a race. And so that's exactly what I wanted to share with you. I thought it was a perfect analogy. And the reason why the Apostle Paul brings this up is that a race, one of the big things about it, is perseverance. And so that is what Paul has been talking about this letter. And perseverance, of course, is what this bike ride was really all about. There were a lot of reasons that we needed perseverance. One of them was a lack of sleep. I don't know if it was our excitement, but the first night we drove all the way to Port Hardy, and then on the first night I slept 45 minutes. I think it was just the excitement about it all, new bed, and the horrific sound of pouring rain on the roof. As we're anticipating getting up at 5:30 to go biking. And then the next night, you'd think you'd be completely exhausted, you'd fall asleep. Well, I was exhausted, but I think my body and the bodies of the other guys, I think they thought since they had to produce adrenaline for an entire first day, they just needed to keep producing adrenaline. So about 2 a.m., I think I fell asleep. So in two nights, I think I got 3.5 hours sleep in order to do this. So that made us have to persevere. Then, of course, there was the course that we were riding itself. There were all kinds of challenges. I don't know if you've been up on the Northern Island, but if you're coming south, you get to a little, I hesitate to use the word even town because it hardly qualifies as that, a place called Wass. And after Wass, there is a 30-kilometer climb up to something that is, the peak is higher than the Malahat. Then you descend down that, and then you get a 14-kilometer climb up basically the same height as the Malahat. So we had to persevere through all these climbs. But the thing I'm most proud of about for our team of guys that we did is we persevered through the rain. Yeah, we planned this in August, so there would be no rain. But about 30 minutes into the first day of the ride, it began to rain. And the ride on the first day was 10 hours long. It rained for 7 hours. So here we are going over all these mountain passes and climbing, and it is pouring rain. Now, I don't know if Rick Stark is here today, but if you see Rick Stark, you might notice that his skin is looking particularly nice and his teeth are particularly shiny. And the reason for that is because Rick had the great privilege of often riding behind me, and my bike has no fender on it. And so I just power washed his face. power sanded his teeth. So if you see him, just say, Rick, your teeth and your skin look just so good. Why is that, Rick? What's going on? So that was the first day. We powered through all that. Then, of course, the second day, that's when your legs are already tired just to begin the day. And that was from Courtney all the way down to Victoria. It was thankfully dry because we live on the southern island. Thank you, Jesus. And not on the northern island. And so it was a dry ride. We persevered. We kept going through that. We had all kinds of flat tires, though, even along the way that we had to deal with. But eventually, we had to get to the final step at like kilometer 500 is the Malahat. And so then we finally had to climb the Malahat. We persevered up the Malahat, and we were going to William Head, which is the farthest southern point you can get to on the island on a road bike anyways. And we got there, and our families were all there. They were all cheering for us. It was really great. We accidentally went down into the parking lot, and an officer came out, told us it was federal property, and we were not allowed to be there. So we quickly had to go back up the hill that we just finished on. And then we went back to my house, and then here's a picture of all the guys as we celebrated with a great meal. And told all our stories, and there's some other pretty crazy stories involving police and psychotic women driving trucks and losing their bumpers that we can tell you about later on. I don't have time to do that one this morning. And look, I can jump, now I can move. Yeah, that after that first day, I was thinking about calling a few select of you for your walkers. I was like, man, I might need that today. So I can now walk. I can now function again in normal life. Again, the reason why we're bringing this up is because the Apostle Paul, and actually many writers in the New Testament, refer to the Christian life as a race. It's a very common theme. And it's a great analogy because in a race, there's lots of joys. I mean, sometimes as you live the Christian life, the sun is shining, you're feeling strong, you're enjoying the view. In other words, you know, you feel the peace of the Holy Spirit and you just feel like you're on track in that. But then there's other times when it's pouring rain and you've got a 30-kilometer hill ahead of you. And this can go on. It's a long race. Lord willing, you live to 80, 90 years old or so. That's a long race. It's a long time to battle against your own sin, to strive to become like Jesus. It's a long time to just be loyal to Jesus, to serve Him, to love Him. It's a long race. It's not just a quick little sprint, as I said last week. It's not a little 1 kilometer ride around the Inner Harbor or something like that. It is a long race that we have to run. And I've been sharing this with you because I have been particularly grieved in my spirit over the last while, and I think part of it's just getting older. I just know more people, and I've been around a little bit longer, but maybe it's not out of the norm at all, but I just feel like I am seeing more and more people who once said they were Christians dropping out of the race. Not just friends that I know, but also famous preachers who maybe I've followed for some time. Just again this last week, another famous worship leader, written all kinds of songs, now saying that he's probably no longer a Christian. And just you start to process through all these things. Why is that? But all this makes me think that perseverance is one of the more important topics that we need to talk about. And I think it's important just because of the reasons I've given, but I discovered something I didn't realize until probably about last year. If you go through the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, and you see stories where people become Christians, and then you ask, what did the people who led them to Christ, the apostles or the pastors or whoever led them, what were the words that they said to them once they became Christians? What did they talk about? And you might think if you've been a Christian a while, the most important thing is you got to give them assurance of their salvation. They need to know that Jesus has saved them. And that's in there. But surprisingly, that's actually not the main thing that new believers get told. The thing that new believers get told over and over and over again is basically the language of what we're talking about. You've got to run the race. You've got to persevere in the grace of God. That's where, read the book of Acts, that's what they're constantly saying so that they have proper expectations. Jesus has saved you. Marvelous. You have all kinds of joys coming your way. You are now in a race and you must persevere to the end, and there is a great reward for you when Jesus finally returns. But perseverance is key. And that's why we're seeing that this second letter to Timothy is just such a helpful letter, because that's one of the dominant themes in the letter. Paul is an old man now. He's about to die, and he's writing to this middle-aged pastor named Timothy, and Timothy is in danger of quitting. Maybe not forsaking the faith, but he's finding it too hard to serve Jesus. He doesn't feel like his personality lines up for this kind of stuff. He's being attacked from people within the church, people outside the church. He's got a lot of pressure on him, and he feels like quitting. And so this whole letter is Paul's encouragement to Timothy to keep going, to be loyal to Jesus. And as we saw just before our passage today, the passage from last week, Paul had said these words. He said, the time of my departure has come. That is, I'm almost going to die. Then he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me also, but to also to everyone who has loved his appearing. So Paul is saying, Timothy, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. See me as an example, though flawed I am. The grace of God has brought me. He can bring you too, Timothy. And if you finish the race, Timothy, like me, you'll also receive the reward from Christ on that day. So that's the great encouragement for all of us. There is a day coming when you will cross the finish line. There will be the applause of heaven. There will be the great wedding supper of the Lamb. All of that is to come. But right now, the theme is perseverance. That we've got to finish the race. For as Paul has said earlier in the letter, no one gets the prize if they don't compete according to the rules. You don't get a reward if you quit at the 5-kilometer mark. So we are called to persevere. Now today, we come to the last. If you've been a Christian for a while, if you've read the New Testament a few times, I'm guessing this is the part you usually skip over. You're like, well, the good part of the letter's done. It's kind of Paul's greetings, his couple final words. You know, kind of skip over this. Let's get on, you know, to the next letter. All right, Titus is the next letter. That looks pretty good. Let's get to that one. But here's what I want to encourage us to do. This may not be the center of the letter, but there's still a lot of great gems in here for us. Some great instruction on what it means to persevere. So this morning, I want to look at verses 9 to 22, and I want to show you 5 things we must do to persevere in loyalty to Jesus. We're going to spend most of our time on the first one, and we'll kind of quickly go through the last 4. Here we go. First, in order to persevere in loyalty to Jesus, we must commit ourselves to Christian fellowship. We must commit ourselves to Christian fellowship. Now, fellowship, that's one of those good biblical words. It describes Christians living together in a family, a church family, and it's the unity that we have with each other because of our bond in Christ and the way that for Christ. Because of our fellowship, we love one another. Because of our fellowship in Christ, we forgive one another. We care for one another. And we could go on and on like this. The point here is that every Christian needs Christian fellowship if you want to persevere. So I've done a bunch of long bike rides by myself. I mentioned one last week. It can be done. But let me tell you, after this last few days, it is far easier when you got a group of 5 or 6 guys. When you can sit in behind Rick Stark, who is a beast of a bike rider, and you can just sit there on his wheel, and he just drags you along, saving your energy because he's so good at it. And again, then you cycle to the back of the line, and when you got 5 guys in front of you and you're all wheel to wheel, you just get in that slipstream, and you can just coast for a little while. Their strength helps to carry you. And we needed each other so much along the way. Everybody starts to break at a certain point, but someone then encourages you verbally. When there's flat tires. You know, you come along, you help the person who's got a flat tire. So being together is what helped us to finish the race. And that really is what is going on at the beginning of these verses. In verses 9 to 13, we get a glimpse of many important reasons why the Christian needs fellowship. The first reason would be simply that fellowship keeps us from loneliness. It keeps us from loneliness. When you read the New Testament, you know the Apostle Paul is one of the great heroes, right? We all kind of know that. He seems to us superhuman. But right here, we've got the Apostle Paul in all of his humanness, his frailty. What we've got here is a man who is struggling with loneliness. Look with me at verses 9 to 11. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And even if you go down to verse 20, Erastus is no longer with him. He left him in Corinth because he was ill. So we got this picture here of the Apostle Paul who is in prison. And I love this little text right here because it's so raw. It's so real life. It's just nitty-gritty type of things going on here. The great Apostle Paul is lonely. In verse 9, he desperately wants Timothy to come see him while he's in prison, and he wants him to do it quickly. And the reason for this is that his 4 other traveling companions have left him for various reasons. Let's just quickly look through these because there's some little gems in here as well. First of all, notice that a man named Demas has left him. Not a great name, by the way. Got to think that's not going to go over so well. Demas, is that like short for demon or what is that? You know, Demas. So anyways, Demas is also mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, in Colossians 4, verse 14, and Philemon, verse 24. He is referred to there by Paul, listen to this, quote, as a fellow worker. In other words, Paul and Demas had worked alongside one another in the cause of Christ, but something happened to Demas. He has deserted Paul, and Paul is clearly hurt by this. And the reason for this, Paul says, is because Demas loved the world. Now, if you have your Bible, this is not on your insert, sorry about that, but if you look just up at the end of verse 8, right before verse 9, notice that Paul has said that Jesus will award to me that reward on that day, and not only to me, but to also all who have loved his appearing. Now, the contrast to verse 10, for Demas in love with this present world. So Paul loves something, and Demas loves something, but what they love is opposite. Paul loves Jesus, his return, his kingdom, and serving him. Demas loves this present world. Now, we're not sure exactly what that means. I don't think it means that Demas has rejected Jesus entirely. I think what it's saying is that Demas is more concerned for his own personal comfort. When he works with Paul. So I think there is a huge lesson for us here. Because as I ponder, he is in so many ways a typical church-going man. A typical person. Here's what I mean. Demas clearly had professed his faith in Christ. He had been seen serving Christ, alongside the Apostle Paul. But somewhere along the line, serving Jesus took a back seat. Loving Jesus took a back seat, and he began to be more concerned with his own ease, his own security, his own pleasures, pursuing his dreams and his ideas, and he deserted Paul, and he fell in love with this present world. And that is exactly what I see happening so much around me. I can see why. I can see the attraction in my own heart to all this kind of stuff. We've got to heed the warning of the person of Demas. Paul is clearly hurt by his actions. Three of Paul's other companions have also left him. These are not for bad reasons, but you notice Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and Mark is no longer with him as well, and Tychicus he sent to Ephesus. So only Luke remains with him. In other words, the great apostle is lonely. I love these passages because, once again, Christianity, we see this all the time. Christianity is not some high philosophical system that you detach from the world and all of your desires. Christianity is not just some teaching about heaven and eternal life that's far off and makes no difference to real life. What we see right here is that it gets right down into the nitty-gritty, every little bit parts of life about things like loneliness. Never should we think, if that person's complaining about something in their life, if they just trust God more, everything would be fine. No. Life is hard. There's some difficult stuff that we got going on. And even the great Apostle Paul himself has a need for companionship, a need for friendship. He needs others to come along and help pick him up. There's another incident where Paul, years earlier, was in Macedonia. He was exhausted from all the conflicts. He had all kinds of inner fears about the work. And in 2 Corinthians 7:6, he says he was, quote, depressed. Then he writes, quote, but God comforted us. How did God comfort them? Was it through reading the Bible? Not in this case. Was it through prayer? I'm sure God does that. Of course he does that. Not in this case. Was it through a vision to the Apostle Paul? Nope. Not in this case. Oh, it's much more simple than that. Quote, but God comforted us by the coming of Titus. How simple. At times, God certainly directly comforts our spirits as we pray, as we listen to a song, as we hear a sermon, as we read the Bible or something. God speaks to us and directly comforts us. But so often, one of the main ways he uses to comfort other believers and to comfort you is just simply other brothers and sisters in Christ. So what's so wonderful is that we don't have to say it's unspiritual to say you need friendship or you need other people. No, we all need each other. That's what a family is about. That's why if we're going to persevere to the end, we need to be committed to Christian fellowship. We need one another. No man is an island. All this kind of talk of you are enough for yourself. You don't need anyone else. Don't listen to it. And you know experientially it's not true at all. We need one another. We need to be part of a church family. It's what keeps us from the discouragement of loneliness. And just as encouragement for you, I know a lot of people often will come up to me and say, I'm just feeling lonely at church. I don't feel like I'm connecting. And so oftentimes here's the reason, and this is not always, but I'll ask, well, are you here on Sundays? And they'll say, well, I come once or twice a month. Are you part of a community group? No, I'm not part of a community group. Are you serving anywhere? No, I'm not serving anywhere. It goes two ways. Sometimes I understand it's hard to connect. There's all kinds of relational dynamics that go on. But you gotta, it's a two-way street. You gotta help connect in. Be part of a community group so people can care for you. You've gotta pursue relationships as well. Let that be an encouragement for you as we come to fall to commit yourself to Christian fellowship. There's another thing about fellowship. Fellowship is also where we encounter Christ's reconciling power. Because here's another just normal real-life thing. When you're in relationship with people, there can be conflict. In a church family, we're a family. Do brothers and sisters ever have troubles with one another? My children did this morning, so that's also comes in with his power and enables us to live in relationship and to be reconciled with one another. Look at verse 11. This is where I'm seeing this. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Oh, do you know the significance of that little verse? You might have just passed it by. Do you know how much grace there is in this verse that Paul wants Mark to come and Mark is useful? Do you know the background here? If you don't know it, go back to Acts chapter 15, years earlier. A man named Barnabas, whose name means the son of encouragement, is talking with the Apostle Paul, and they're saying, hey, we're going to go on a mission trip together to tell people about Jesus. Barnabas is like, let's do this, Paul. Then Barnabas says, I'd like to bring my cousin, John Mark. By the way, this is the Mark who wrote the book of Mark. I'd like to bring Mark along. He's a younger guy. I'd like to bring him. Paul says, absolutely not. There's no way we're bringing Mark again. The background on that is that Mark had gone with Paul another time and had completely flaked out on him. Couldn't be counted on, just left him right in the middle of nowhere. And so Paul is thinking, we cannot count on Mark. This is going to be tough. We should not bring him. He can't be trusted. Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, one of these guys who's always glasses full, not even half full, we need to bring Mark. He's my cousin. I believe in him. Let's do it. Then we read these words in Acts chapter 15. Quote, they had such a sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas parted company. Wow. Again, this is real life. Christians have problems with each other. Even Paul and Barnabas is useful in ministry. So apparently, I wish we don't have the story, but I wish we did. Somewhere along the line, after some years of difficulties, there's been a reconciliation. They're back together and they're serving Jesus alongside one another. So listen, no matter where you are, you're going to find conflicts with the relationships. I mean, I can't stand it when people say, I went to this church, I had one tiny little problem with someone, so I left. And my response is, what did you think was going to happen? Like, we're people. We're not in heaven yet. Like, we all got problems. If you're in a family, you go find me a family with no problems. I'd like to join that family. Or a church with no problems. Like, come on. So there's going to be conflicts, but here's what we do as Christians. We see Christ. We say, Jesus, I want to reconcile here. Sometimes the conflict is so bad, it might take years, like it did with Barnabas and Mark and Paul. But you still in your heart are praying, Jesus, please help us to reconcile. And Lord willing, some years later, some verse like this could be written where people who you're in conflict with are back together. Is there even anybody today that you need to pursue reconciliation with? Pursue it. Is there anything you can do that needs to be made peace with somebody else? One more thing about fellowship. We also need fellowship because fellowship cares for physical needs. If we're going to persevere, we need this fellowship, not just for loneliness, not just for the reconciling power of Christ. We also just need it for plain old physical needs. Look with me at verse 13. When you come, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Again, kind of feels like a bit of a throwaway verse, but just think about this. This is really important. Paul had left his cloak, that is, in our modern words, that's his winter jacket. He left it with a man named Carpus. It's the Mediterranean, it's hot in summertime. But if you look down to verse 21, you'll notice, verse 21, do your best to come before winter. So winter's now coming. Paul knows it's going to be cold, especially because he's in a prison cell. And he's saying to him, Timothy, when you come, make sure you bring my winter jacket. I'm going to need that. It's going to be really chilly here throughout winter. So please, Timothy, help take care of my physical needs. Once again, Christianity is not just some high and lofty teachings about how great God is. It is that. God, of course it's that. But it's also tangible, everyday stuff. We worship God, we give Him glory. We also give food to people that are in need. We also sponsor refugee families. We also care for one another's physical needs. And what a joy that was this morning to hear that announcement, wasn't it? A couple weeks from now, the day after our kickoff Sunday, we get to welcome this family that we have prayed for so much, that we have raised funds for, that we've done all this work for. I cannot imagine, I was saying to Kevin this morning, what's going through their minds right now? I mean, there's probably still a level of anxiety until they're actually through customs, you know. I'm sure there's, but I want to be at that airport when they first see their twin brothers and there's that reunion. That's going to be great. And that's just caring for physical needs, right? These are our Christian brothers and sisters. The Geber Meskels are a Christian family. So we as a church, I'm so proud of you. I love telling other people how much money we raised, how you were just so, let's do this. That's what this verse is all about. Christian fellowship at a very basic level just means caring for one another's physical needs. So let's put this together now. What we see here is the Christian's need for fellowship with other believers. The great apostle Paul, he admits he needs it. He needs it for loneliness. He needs it for physical. What you've got to do is pursue Christian fellowship. Be part of a church family. You cannot run this race as long as it is, as many trials as there are. You cannot do it alone. Here you see the Apostle Paul and his need for fellowship. You need it as well. All right, that's the long point. Now let's do some quick ones. The second thing I want to say is that in order to persevere in loyalty to Jesus, we must keep growing in our knowledge of God. So we've got to commit to Christian fellowship, but we also got to continue to grow in our knowledge of God. I love this little phrase in verse 13. Look at verse 13 again with me. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, was preaching on this passage, so I'm just going to let him preach because he's better than me by far. Here's what he said. We do not know what the books were about, and we can only form some guess as to what the parchments were. Paul had a few books which were left, perhaps wrapped up in the cloak, and Timothy was to be careful to bring them. Even an apostle must read. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet he wants books. He's been preaching for at least 30 years, and yet he wants books. He has seen the Lord, and yet he wants books. He had a wider experience than most men, and yet he wants books. He had been caught up into the third heaven and heard things which it is unlawful for a man to utter, yet he wants books. He had written the major part of the New Testament, and yet he wants books. Brethren, Spurgeon says, brothers and sisters, what is true for ministers and pastors is true for all our people. You may get much instruction from books, which after you've read them is what he's saying, you may use as a true weapon in your Lord and Master's service. Paul cries, bring the books. Join the cry, Spurgeon says. As a pastor, that's so dear to my heart. I need a bigger book budget. No, I got a great book budget. That's what he's saying, though. If you want to persevere in loyalty to Jesus, then you got to keep growing. So here's what often happens is Christians, when they become Christians, they want to grow a lot. So they'll read a lot, they'll be in the Word a lot, and then over time that starts to fade a little. But you got to keep growing in your knowledge of God. You got to keep pursuing Him, and reading is one of the primary ways that you can do that. So first of all, you just have a time when you read the Bible. That's the place to start. But then do you read other Christian books as well? We live in an era where it is an absolute and our brothers and sisters there, they hardly have any good books in French. So one of the major things they're doing right now is trying to publish books that have been written in English, translate them. They do all the work, they employ a translator to translate them and then publish them into French. But the entire French library, I went to Sembec, which is our seminary there, their entire library is almost the size of my library. In other words, they are just so like, we have a books to read. But we have so many, sometimes I think we get lost in it, quite frankly. If you need recommendations, I've read a lot of bad books. I can save you some time. And I've read a lot of good books. If you ever want recommendations, I can talk to you. Doris, our librarian, I'm sure you'd just make her day if you went in and asked her that. Now, let's move on to the next. But before we do that, just a quick aside. I can't resist this one. It's really not a major point in the sermon. But can you imagine what this meeting would have been like when Mark showed up? He showed up with Timothy. And the crew now, you've got Paul, Luke, Mark, and Timothy, and they're all kind of having a meal together. What was this like? Because think about who this is. Paul is there. He wrote about 30% of the New Testament. Luke is there. Do you know Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament by word count than Paul did? About 30%, 31% of the New Testament. Mark is there. He wrote about 10%. So in one room, you got three guys who've written about 70% of the New Testament. What do they talk about? It was kind of like, Paul, you made this point I'd like to just give a thought about. No, I don't know. I have no idea what it was like, but I would like to have been there. That had nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought it was interesting. We must also expect opposition. Expect opposition. So pursue fellowship. Then continue to grow in your knowledge of God. And then you got to have proper expectations. You got to expect opposition. Look with me now at verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. We don't know who this Alexander was, but clearly he didn't like Christians. He didn't like the Christian message. He opposed Paul, and now Paul is warning Timothy about him. But notice Paul's reaction as well. Paul's not seeking revenge. He doesn't call down curses on him. He simply entrusts himself to God who will ultimately judge. And he calls Timothy to be wise in the way he deals with opposition. And this theme of expecting opposition has been running all through this letter. You remember back in chapter 2, Paul had told Timothy, quote, share in suffering like a good soldier. I mean, if you sign up to the army, you don't expect to find yourself just on a beach in Hawaii for the next 10 or 20 years. You expect opposition. When we decided to do this bike ride, we didn't say, oh, that's going to be easy. Let's just go do this long bike ride down Vancouver Island. It'll be relaxing. We can, you know, take some pictures. No, we expect that it's going to be hard. Same thing. When you become a Christian, you got to expect that there's going to be opposition. For Jesus said, no disciple is above his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Also, all through the New Testament, you must experience many tribulations to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is a theme that goes right through it all. So people often then follow the path of Demas because they have wrong expectations. So many people will say, you know, I tried Christianity. It didn't work for me. Things got difficult when I wanted to try and live as a Christian. But again, that's just wrong expectations. All through the Bible, we are to follow the path of Christ. And as I've said before to you, the path of Christ is first the cross and then the crown. Oh, the crown's coming. The finish line is coming. But if you want to follow Jesus, you first have to take up your cross and follow him. That means opposition. That means dying to yourself. It means struggle and all these kind of things. Oh, but a day's coming when you cross the finish line and you get the crown. But you got to persevere to get there. So expectations, expect opposition. Fourth, in order to persevere in loyalty to Jesus, we also must keep heralding the message, even if it means personal suffering. So this is similar to the last point on suffering, on expecting opposition. But here the point's a little more narrow. It's on experiencing hardship because you're speaking about Jesus. That's the more narrow point. Again, this has been a theme all through this letter. You remember, Paul, In chapter 1, it said to Timothy not to be timid. He reminded him that, quote, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. And he went on to say, do not be ashamed to testify, to talk about our Lord. Then Paul had given himself as an example, as one who was, quote, appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And he said, that is why I am suffering as I am. And then in chapter 4, he gave Timothy that solemn charge, preach the word. And now one last time in this letter, he's giving himself as an example of one who is serving Jesus, speaking about Jesus, and facing hardship because of it. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. So at the first stage of his defense in the courts in Rome, no other Christians came and supported him. I mean, everyone deserted him. That's just mind-blowing to me. This is the Apostle Paul. No one stood by him. After all he's done for all these people, leading them to Christ, helping plant their churches, everything he's done, no one stood by him. My goodness. The lesson here is if you want to live faithfully for Jesus, there may just be moments when you will stand alone. This should not be surprising, though. For again, we follow in the footsteps of our Master, and in his greatest moment of trial, on the night he was betrayed and arrested, all his friends deserted him. I've noticed also that in this generation, we have a lot of people who are saying, you know, I feel very hurt by the church. I'm now leaving the church. I still like Jesus, but I don't want to be around Christians anymore because they've hurt me. And they'll go on at great length to talk about that. I won't make any excuses for that. I'm sure some of the stories, there's other sides to them, but let's not make any excuses for it. Many Christians will say, no one came to my support. It's true that other Christians can hurt us. But I want you to notice the response of the Apostle Paul here. He doesn't abandon the church. Look at Paul. The church has deserted him, and yet he still loves the church. And he says, may it not be charged against them. Paul is following in the footsteps of his master, Jesus. For the church, so to speak, abandoned Jesus in his great hour of need, but Jesus laid down his life for the church. Paul knows this. So the church may have hurt you, the church may have done difficulties with you, but don't give up. And here's why. Because Jesus never gives up on his church. Jesus laid down his life. Jesus knows how flawed his church is beyond any of us. But Jesus still loves his bride. And we must love his bride as well and pray we'd have this kind of attitude. Jesus, help me to be able to say, like you said at the cross, forgive them for they know not what they're doing. Or as Paul says here, may it not be charged against them. To be able to forgive, to be able to turn the other cheek, and to still stay committed to Christ and through his people, the bride. Then listen to what Paul says in verses 17 and 18. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You can hear the persevering courage of this man. He is focused on being loyal to Jesus, loyal to the message. He's spoken it. He's faced suffering for it. Jesus has rescued him from the lion's mouth, that is, from death. But evil may attack him all the way. It may even take his life as it will, for when he finishes this letter, a little while after he gets out of prison and he has his head cut off, he is beheaded in Rome for his faith. But notice what he says, the Lord Jesus will safely bring me into his heavenly kingdom. Safely, not because he's not going to be beheaded, but safely because if you're safe in Jesus' arms, he will carry you right through death into his eternal kingdom. So, this is a call to keep speaking about Jesus, even if it means suffering. It doesn't mean jamming it down people's throats if they don't want to hear it. But what it means is, Lord, I want opportunities, and even if people misunderstand, I want to be faithful to you, to be loyal to you. So don't be discouraged to speak. Pray for opportunities and persevere in that. One last thing. This is a good one. Good note to end the whole series and this morning. In order to persevere in loyalty to Jesus, We must rely completely on the grace of God. We must rely completely on the grace of God. Let's be honest right now. Everything we've talked about today, and really over the last few months, is a tall order. It's not easy, everything we're talking about. It's not simple, and again, it's because it's a race. It's not easy to do. As important as Christian community is, it can be hard. Facing difficulty and opposition for Jesus is difficult. Speaking for Jesus, and when you're all alone, that's hard to do. We may all agree that to persevere is important, but to actually persevere and to finish is easier said than done. And that's why this whole letter, the way that it ends, is so wonderful. If you've been a Christian for a long time, if you've read a lot of the Bible, this is the part where, sadly, we often just blow right by. I mean, we finish, all right, the greetings are done, we finished the last little part. Let's flip on, let's start reading the book of Titus now. The last little parts of these letters of Paul are often to us like the flight attendant's instructions, you know, do up your seatbelt. You're like, yes, we know we should do up our seatbelts. You know, that kind of thing. They kind of just go right through us, right? They're all so cliche. Don't let that happen to you right now. The last lines of this letter are massively important. They're everything, in fact. Notice, first of all, in verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, "The Lord be with your spirit." That's not just some Christianese, finish the letter, you know, sincerely, Paul. No. Timothy, I'm praying that the Lord, as you go through all of this, as you have to keep persevering, I'm praying the Lord would be with your spirit. And I'm sure as Timothy read all of this and he's like, man, I got to keep persevering now, I'm sure when he got to the end, he probably said, oh, I need the Lord to be with my spirit. And that is the great promise that Jesus gave us. As we go about making disciples, he said, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That is what keeps us going, is the presence of Jesus through his Spirit, that he is with us as we go through it. That's when we get Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. It is the continued presence of Jesus through his Spirit that enables us to persevere and to keep going. And then Paul says these great words at the very end. Grace be with you. The you there is plural. So he's not just saying grace be with you, Timothy. He's saying grace be to you, Timothy, and to everyone else who reads this letter and seeks to follow it. So if you're here today and you're saying, I want to do this, I want to follow Christ, this little benediction we call it, this is for you. May God's grace be with you as you go about seeking to persevere as all the things that we've talked about. And this is exactly what we need. We need the grace of God to carry us. For we know, if you've been a Christian for a little while, you know, I don't have the strength to do this on my own. It's too difficult on my own. Oh, but the grace of God is with us. It's why we sing, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. I've already persevered this far. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's only the grace of God, and so we humble ourselves at the end of this series, and we just say, God, we need you. We need you to enable us to persevere, for we long for that day when we will cross the finish line. And to all who do so, Jesus will be there and say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And oh, the race will have been worth it. Oh, the race will have been worth it, no matter how hard it ever got. On the other side of the finish line, being with our Savior forever, it'll all be worth it. Friends, brothers and sisters, Jesus is worth it. Let's pray. Father, I pray particularly for anyone here today who is faltering in the race, maybe has been sitting on the sideline for a while, that you would enable them by your grace to get up and to pursue you again, to take whatever steps are necessary to love you, to go back to their first love, the love that they had at first for you, that you would reignite that in them, that you would let them have a special touch of your presence to know your great power and grace. For all of us, Father, we all confess as we sang earlier, Lord, I need you. Not just every day, we need you every hour. We need you constantly in order that we may persevere to the very end. So we pray that as a church, you would enable us to do that. In our families, for all those whom we know and love, that we would be able to persevere to the end. Help us to keep that great hope before our eyes, that great hope of that day when we will finally see you face to face, of the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we long for that and we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.